take your Bibles now and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 40 through verse 42 responsively. I'll read verse number 40. You'll join me on verse number 41. We'll all read verse 42 together as well. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 40, the Bible says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Let's read verse 42 together. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for a place where we get to come. Lord, we've enjoyed Sunday school, Lord, the teaching on prayer, Lord, the importance of it in our lives. Lord, we're here gathered now, Lord. We've enjoyed the singing, the fellowship. But now is the most important time as we hear your word being taught. Lord, please, may our ears be open to the word. May our hearts be sensitive to the truth. Lord, may our minds be willing to receive, Lord, and our hands willing to do the work which you've called us to do. Lord, please speak to our hearts this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
I'm excited to preach this morning, and I want to help you today. I really do. Honestly, I planned to preach this tonight, but the Lord this morning, very early, was making it obvious to me that I should preach it this morning. So if you don't like it, take it up with God. I just do what he says. But Acts chapter 2 is a very interesting passage. It's, of course, the church had been started by Jesus. The church did not start in Acts chapter 2. If you have a Schofield reference Bible, Mr. Schofield's wrong. The church did not start in Acts 2. You don't add to something that was already, unless it's already been there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8:16, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And by Matthew chapter 18, they're talking about how to deal with people in the church. That was long before Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a kind of a supercharged pill of growth, to where the gospel started going around the world and churches were starting to be built all over because of the event called Pentecost. Pentecost is where all of the Jews and things came back to Israel every 50th year, and I'm not going to go into all that, but all of the world was represented there. They preached, these people got saved, got on fire for God, went back to their home countries, and churches started being built all around the world. And that's what happened here in Acts chapter 2. Now, look at verse number 40 with me. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying," watch this, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Boy, if that couldn't be said today. Save yourselves from this crazy world. Save yourselves from this crazy generation in which we live. People have allowed tradition. People have allowed their thoughts of what should be and how they were raised to be the standard for what church is. They decide to accept what tradition says over what that old black book says right there. Well, folks, Grace Baptist Church isn't here to please you. It's here to please him. We're not supposed to have a church based on what we want. We're supposed to have a church based on what he wants. I'm just an old-fashioned, independent, hellfire, damnation, shingle-rattling type preacher. I just happen to believe the Bible at face value and don't give a rip what anybody else says. I am not supposed to take the tradition of men to build a church. We're supposed to take the word of God and do what God says. It's thus saith the Lord, not thus saith the church. When I'm out soul winning, I'll often use a gospel track and I'll say, if this represents what the church says and this represents what God says, take what God says and throw what the church says away. I don't give a flip what the church says. That's why we're independent. We don't have to go through the headquarters in any place. We go through the headquarters due north called God. That's what it's all about, and we're supposed to answer to him, follow what the Bible says, and go forward. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on. We're supposed to let the Bible tell us what to do, not nostalgia. There are people in churches all over America because grandma and grandpa are buried out back and say, well, they're buried here. We've always been here. We'll dig grandma and grandpa up, take them to a place where you can put them in the ground and get good preaching. There's more life in most cemeteries than there are in most churches today. By the way, most of those churches have more people buried out back than they do inside because the churches are dead inside. Everybody doing all right? Hang on. I've been in churches all over America. I did a little count this morning. I've preached in 33 different states, at least, that I could count quickly. I have been from California to Maine and from Miami, Florida to Seattle, Washington, and have preached virtually in every area of our country in between there. I've been in very large churches of tens of thousands of people. I worked for Dr. Jack Hiles, and our auditorium sat 7,000, 8,000 people. We would run 22,000, 24,000 people every Sunday of the world. We would have big days of 30,000 and 40,000 people on the property. I remember in 1987 that Brother Hiles wanted to have more people in church than lived in the city of Hammond, and at that time there was 80,000 people living in Hammond. We had over 100,000 people in our services that day. Just outside the Chicago area, so we had a mass of millions of people to work with. I've been involved in churches of that size, and I've preached in churches of a dozen people. I've been in the hills of Arkansas and North Carolina and Alabama, and I've been in the middle of nowhere preaching. I preached in a church that literally the church was on the edge of a cotton field. You went out into cotton country in North Carolina, and man, there was a little church there, and you literally could have put the whole church auditorium in one section of our auditorium right here, and that was not even half full. You couldn't see. I preached in a place in Michigan. I think my wife, no, you weren't with me. I preached in a church in the UP of Michigan where the nearest stoplight was 45 miles in either direction. You could stand on the church property and not see a house. They didn't have addresses. They had fire numbers. If you've never been that far out, you don't understand. I've been in big churches. I've been in small churches. I've been in friendly southern churches where everybody's hun and y'all. And everybody hugging everybody. You know, ooh, hang on there. Some of them I didn't want to hug, all right? Then I've been in churches up in northern Maine where if you could get them to grunt, you did pretty good. That's where they don't say their R's. You pock the ka in the do-yad. They talk funny up there. I've been in northern Minnesota. My in-laws live 18 miles from the Canadian border up in the upper horn of Minnesota. And you talk about cold. I'm not talking just about the weather, the people. It's rough. I've preached up there. I preached a couple funerals up there. I preached in their church one time, and they wouldn't let me back. It was great. I don't do well in Northern Baptist churches like that. They're so far liberal that they don't remember where they came from. Now, let me make this statement. Where we live should not decide what our church is like. I believe the Bible tells us what a church is supposed to be like. Why should where we live determine what our church is like? I believe if we're following the word of God, that every church ought to be very similar in style and because it would be according to the word of God. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Now, listen to me very carefully here. Oh, it will have a different flavor. We could have 10 ladies in here make cherry pie, which is my favorite, and each one of them would be a little different, but it would still be cherry pie. Some will have cinnamon in it. Some will have nutmeg in it. Some will have none of that in it. Some will use sour cherries. Some will use sweet cherries. Some will use whatever. It doesn't matter to me. It's still cherry pie and it's still good. It will pack the pie hole, amen? That it's still cherry pie. You're not going to use peaches to make cherry pie. But we have churches that are trying to use peaches to have cherry pie. Then they mess it up and put coconut in it and have coconut cream cherry pie. Ugh. Not going to do that. Now, wait a minute. Many will be slightly different, but they ought to be in line with the Word of God. That is what God teaches us here in the Word of God. Jesus started the church. It was very much different than the ritualistic, formal, temple-style form of religion that the world had seen for the previous 4,000 years. Say, why did Jesus start the church? And I said this recently in a sermon. That's because Jesus came to fulfill the temple. Every sacrifice was pointing to Jesus. Every holy day was pointing to Jesus. All of the priestly garbs were pointing to Jesus as our high priest. By the way, that's why the priest in the temple, and it was the religious crowd that crucified him, because he said, look, I've come to destroy the temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Ooh, wait a minute. That got him pretty riled up. He started the church, not the temple. Matter of fact, temple was on Saturday. It was the Sabbath. The church met on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday. He even changed days of the week that we were supposed to meet. Everybody doing okay? Say why? Because the Bible says that the body of the believer is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's. The moment a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and your body now is the temple. We don't go to temple. We're not to have temple style worship. I thank God that I didn't have to be a high priest. I could not preach in a dress. Indecent exposure. It's just not going to happen. By the way, Jesus died as the Lamb of God, but he resurrected as our high priest, according to the book of Hebrews. He took his blood, put it on the mercy seat in heaven, in the true tabernacle, and said, it's finished. Amen. It is finished. Say, what was finished? The payment of all sin, all of those things, and according to Colossians chapter 2, all the holy days, all the rituals, all the priesthood, all of those things were nailed to the cross. He fulfilled all those. We don't need them as symbols anymore because we have the Word of God. He fulfilled it all. And he started the church. Not only that, the word church had never been used prior to Matthew chapter 16 ever in the world. You have to understand, this was something new. Now, since Jesus started the church and gave his words, the Bible, to tell us how and what to do with the church, I guess we ought to just do what Jesus said and forget what ritual says. Grace Baptist Church ought to match the Bible, not other churches. Amen. Everybody doing all right? Did you know I don't call a bunch of preachers and say, what you doing? How are you doing this? What are you doing? I'm going to match what? No. We're supposed to look at the Word of God and see what God says and do what God says, not what some other church is doing. Amen. Jesus was quite capable to tell us what he wanted with his church. He gave his life, he gave his blood, and he taught us in the Word of God, gave it to us word for word what we're to do. How about we follow the Word of God? Now, God wants everyone to get saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means you turn from trusting yourself, trusting your own traditions, trusting your own way to get to heaven, and trust Jesus Christ and what he did for you, and that alone take you to heaven. That is exactly how a person gets saved. Now, he gave us a place called the church to come out of the world from and go to, so that we had a place to gather and to meet with people that understood something that is spiritual. Our world is not spiritual. We live in a dirty, nasty, evil, dark world. And it's getting worse and worse, not better and better. That's why in 2 Timothy it says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, it is not, the church is not to be like the world. It's to be like God wanted. Amen. I'm just going to go ahead and say it in my shy, timid little way. I get a little weary of churches that are looking more like the world than the world does. We're not supposed to have a rock concert. We're not supposed to have a dance show. We're not supposed to have everybody jumping up and down and coming to church in their PJs and coming as you are and have drinking and dancing and all that stuff. God says, come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. It's not supposed to be a TED talk. And we can teach you how to be successful so you can give more money so I can have a bigger house. Everybody doing all right? I don't care if your name's Joel Holstein or whatever. That's not God's idea of church. I think that stuff makes God vomit. Matter of fact, I know it does according to Luke chapter 3. Neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, and God says it makes me vomit. That lukewarmness makes God sick. By the way, it makes me sick too. Say why? Because, listen to this, God did not leave it up to sinful man to decide how church should be. He said, I know what sinful man will do. He'll do what we're seeing in the world. I'll put it down, what you're supposed to do in the church, and this is what I want for the church. Now, a church based on what God says and the Bible, by the way, that's why God calls the church the bride. Listen to this statement. I texted this statement to a couple preachers this week, and they said that they were going to work on sermons on it. Did you know that it's when you mess with somebody else's wife, it's called adultery? And we have churches, so-called churches, all over this area and all over our country who are committing spiritual adultery, messing with God's bride. We have a bunch of imposters who are adulterating Christianity by calling it a church, and it's man's religion, not God's. You mess with another man's wife, it's adultery. Don't mess with God's bride, the church. It's serious business. Everybody doing all right? Let's see what God says on how we're supposed to be as a church. Are you ready? Number one, God says to join the church, number one, we ought to be baptized. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I believe after a person gets saved, the first thing that they ought to do is get baptized. Sure. Baptism doesn't come by sprinkling. It doesn't come like the Methodist by pouring. The word baptize means to immerse or to bury. That's why we got the tank. You can't get buried with a sprinkle or a pour. Jesus went down into the water and John the Baptist baptized him. By the way, that's where the start of the Baptist church was. John's last name was not Baptist. John the Baptizer. He started the church. That's why Jesus said, if I am to start the church, I have to be a member of it. To be a member of it, you need to be baptized. I believe that every born again person ought to be baptized. It does not get you to heaven. Amen. Baptism is water. Okay, got it right out of the tap right back there. Fill that thing up with the same water came out of the well that you drank at the drinking fountain. It's not the water, just like if I take my ring off, I'm still married. People know I'm married because I wear it. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it takes for us to get saved. That's what you trust in to get saved. And you're letting the whole world know by being baptized that you have trusted Christ for your salvation, for the death, burial, and the resurrection of your sins. I don't understand it all. I've been preaching for 40 years, and I can't tell you why. I'll be honest with you, I can't tell you why God wants us to go to church, go back here in a telephone booth, take your clothes off, put a blue Smurf suit, come on, get dunked in front of everybody. I can't tell you I understand it all. I can tell you that when you obey it, God says there are certain things that happen. And one of those things is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let me read it to you. The Bible says this: let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from the evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. It's in reference to baptism. You are less apt to doubt your salvation after you get baptized. It says that you'll come forward with a full profession of faith, with full assurance of. I got saved about 48 years ago, got baptized a little while thereafter. Did you know I haven't lost my salvation? Now, it didn't say I was good all the time. Matter of fact, I gave up trying to do that. Say why? I failed too much. I'll do my best, but guess what? My best still comes far short. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, the scripture says. Even if you think you're doing good, you're filled with pride and you just lost it. Now, wait a minute. God says that the word baptism means to immerse. Look at Romans chapter 6. Just a few pages over from the book of Acts, the very next book of the Bible. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read 5 verses very quickly. Ready? First 5 verses. What shall we say then, brethren? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Guess what? You can't get buried by sprinkling or pouring. Now watch this. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Ooh, you don't plant things on top of the ground. You got to bury it to plant it. So God says that baptism is a planting, it is a burial, showing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I've got to hurry. So the first thing God says that we should do is we ought to be baptized. Second thing is they join the church. Look at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them, they joined. Now watch this. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God knows that we need a commitment in our life. Do you remember the church is supposed to be like the bride? Watch this. That means a wedding. That means a commitment. Marriage is a commitment. It's not a contract. Marriage isn't just an agreement. Marriage is a commitment. Now watch this. The church is the bride. God didn't say that the church is your lover, your girlfriend, or your mistress. Yet that's how most people treat it. Everybody doing all right? I'm about ready to really cut loose here. If the church is the bride, why do we not treat it as such? Unfortunately, in America, we have. 60% of all marriages end in divorce. I wonder how many people have divorced themselves from the church. God wants us to make the commitment and fulfill it to the end. Now, I can't tell you, I've been a member of one church my whole life. I grew up in Canton, Ohio. I got saved at Canton Baptist Temple and baptized at Central Baptist until I left for Bible college. Then I joined Brother Heil's church there in Indiana while I was a Bible college student. Got married. We left. Went to California for 2 years. Did a two-year tour of duty in the ministry out there. Left there. Went to South Carolina for 4.5 years as an assistant pastor. Brother Hiles called, asked that we go back and work in Indiana. I worked there for about 5.5 years and came back and have been in this area for quite a while. I was an assistant pastor, and then 7.5, almost 8 years ago, we started this church. I decided then that I'm going to die in this church. It's easier for you to move your membership than me to move my furniture. I'm done. Next step is rapture or the grave, and I don't care which, all right? I'm done. Now, you say, why? Because I have made a commitment. Just like 31 years ago, this last Wednesday, I made a commitment to that beautiful little lady right there on the third row, my wife, and we got married on June 24th, 1989. We have been committed to one another. And by the way, don't plan on another one. One was enough, and she'll tell you one was too many. Now, wait a minute. We've enjoyed our life. By the way, we have worked with millions of people in the last 31 years. That's not the only person I love, but that's the only one I'm committed to for my whole life. Everybody doing all right? Now, watch this. Just like two people are joined in marriage, we are to join ourselves to the church. That joining isn't like going to the club or the Elks Club or the Golf Club or wherever and joining up. It is a commitment that is a long-term commitment. And we are to be joined to the church as a husband and a bride are joined together. It is an intimate commitment. It's not to be our only commitment. But it needs to be a priority in our life. Did you know 31 years ago when we stood at Lewis Avenue Baptist Church in Temperance, Michigan, and her pastor married us, Brother Les Hobbins is about 4'9" tall. My wife is taller than her pastor, believe it or not. And that's saying how short he is, all right? Now, wait a minute. Brother Hobbins married us that day. We've been married for over 31 years now. We made a commitment to one another, but that is not the only commitment I've ever made in my life. I made a commitment the day I went into the ministry 40 years ago. I made a commitment to this church when we started it almost 8 years ago that I would commit my life to doing what God said with the Word of God leading this church. He would pastor the church. I'd be his assistant pastor. I have no problem with that. I've had other commitments in my life that I keep. When I signed on for our house, I committed to making payments to it. When we had kids, I committed myself to raising my kids. Now they're all grown, and they have to make their own commitments. Amen? I didn't lose my daughter 2 weeks ago. I gained a son-in-law. But I also gained somebody who was going to pay her bills, and I didn't have to. Glory to God, this is a good deal. Now, wait a minute. I thank God for the commitment between my wife and I. That's not the only one, but may I say this? My commitment with my wife and I is the highest priority commitment I have. That's the way church ought to be. It ought to be similar to a wedding or a marriage commitment. We take church membership too lightly. We take people hop churches all the time. And I'm for people joining our church. I'm for people coming visiting our church. And I realize some people aren't going to handle it as well as others. That's all right. No, we don't have stained glass. I don't think we need stained glass to have the Spirit of God. I think we need an old-fashioned, independent, Holy Ghost-filled preacher to have the Word of God preached the right way, and you don't need stained glass to give you a moving feeling. All right. I had a lady here, she's just, oh, if you would just put stained glass in. And, oh, my soul, she just drove me up a wall. And I said, nope. I don't even have windows in my auditorium. You say, why, preacher? I know enough about church building to, as the clouds move by, everybody's attention does this. As the light, up and down. And I've been in those auditoriums. Forget that mess. We can control it same day or night. Here we are. So, the church is not your only commitment. Some of you, you should be committed to your job. But not to the point where you never come home to your wife. And not to the point where you don't come to church. I didn't say sometimes you're not going to have to work. Number three, I must hurry. We're to continue with the right doctrine. Verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? That means going to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. I think you ought to be here as much as you can. Just like in a marriage, I don't think you ought to stay away from home. I think you ought to go be there as much as you can. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite words in the English language is home. I love that word. There's nothing like going home. I love being at home. I love being at church. It does the same thing to me. Matter of fact, I'm here more than I'm home. And that's all right. But I love both of those words. Home and church ought to be very similar. I believe you ought to be here, if you can, Sunday school, 9:45. Sunday morning church, 10:45. Sunday night, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night Bible study, 7 o'clock. The Bible says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Ooh. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. The word assembling there is the word ecclesia, or the churching of yourselves together. I know you can read and study the Bible for yourself, but I happen to have given my entire life to it. I happen to think I probably know the Bible better than anybody in this room, not because I'm smart, but I have given my entire life, 40 years of my life, to the reading, the studying, and the preaching of that book right there. If you did something for 40 years, I think you'd be pretty good at it. I don't mean this unkindly, but I guarantee I've read through the Bible more than anybody in this room. I average 2 to 3 times every year just reading through it. That's not my study time. And I have read through the Bible well over 100 times. Easily. That's very conservative. I think I've earned the right to say I've lived my life studying and giving myself to the Word of God so I can teach the people of God what the Word of God says. Not what a church says, what the Bible says. So, yes, you ought to read and study it for yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I think you ought to go somewhere where somebody's preaching it and teaching it so that you can take it home and work on it and study it and get a little bit more yourself. Number four, I must hurry. God says we need to fellowship. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. The word fellowship does not mean what you think it means. Fellowship isn't going over to somebody's house and sitting there yakking. Or going out to dinner tonight after church and everybody have a party. That's not fellowship. The word fellowship does not mean socializing. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, or koinonia, sorry. It means partnership, a contribution and aid, or to participate with. It literally means to work with somebody. When Brother Josh comes to work tomorrow morning and Mrs. Barnes comes to work tomorrow morning, we fellowship all day long doing the work of God. We're laboring together. It's fellowship. It's not going golfing with your buddies. That's not fellowship. Now, I like golfing. Tuesday, my son and I and Brother Larry and my brother's going to be in town, going to go golfing for a couple hours. Great, no problem. But I don't spend my life on the golf course. it would be a pretty miserable life, pretty frustrating life for sure. Now, you know the definition of golf, right? A long walk ending in total frustration, at least if you golf like we do. But can I say something? That's not fellowship. Fellowship is shoulder to shoulder working together. Hey, fellas, the other day a couple weeks ago when we were out here tearing trees down and grinding them up, having fun, that was called fellowship. We were working together, shoulder to shoulder, and that's what fellowship means. Fellowship means working together with somebody. You ladies that work in the nursery, when you're working with somebody, that's called fellowship. Those of you that work in Sunday school, you're fellowshipping with one another. When we go soul winning and you have a soul winning partner, you're fellowshipping by doing the work together. Greeters and different things. Men's prayer breakfast. When we're working on setting up and tearing down and doing the work there, when we're praying together, that is what fellowship is all about. Ladies, the ladies' meeting, that's fellowship. You're doing the work together. Teen activities or work around the church, that's what fellowship is. It's not sitting there chewing the fat. Fellowship is not casual or social. It is labor. It means to contribute with or to work with somebody. That's what fellowship is all about. We're going to have a church fellowship. Everybody bring food. No, that's not fellowship. The church picnic is not fellowship. That's breaking of bread. That's next. Fellowship is working together. I got to hurry here. Number 5, breaking bread together. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now that's the one we like to do, amen. This literally means eating together. That's what the church picnic's for. That's what other things are for. It means together as a family. I believe every family ought to eat one meal at least together every day. It's unheard of. And by the way, at the table, not sitting around the boob tube. I believe you ought to go to the table, sit down and eat. My wife and I are, children are grown and out of the house, but every day we eat one meal together sitting at the table. Say why? Because she doesn't get up when I get up and I don't expect her to. I was up at about 4:15 this morning. She was not. And it's okay. I get up before everybody but God. It's okay. It doesn't matter. I don't expect my wife to keep my schedule, but our big meal every day is lunch. I go home every day at lunch and she's cooked in the morning and we have our big meal together at lunch. It works better for our schedules. And then we'll have a little nibble in the evening for what you would call supper or whatever. I don't eat much past that. And that's our meal together. Can I say something? I enjoy sitting at the table. My kids will tell you, mealtime is always fun at our house. Good night. We had 18 people at our house for lunch when everybody was in for the wedding. 18 people. Well, I sat down and I said, hey, somebody throw me a biscuit. Here it come. Somebody asked me, pass them a biscuit. Somebody else, I'm throwing them everywhere. Say, why? I believe mealtime ought to be enjoyable. And families that eat together stay together. Now let me say this. I think that we ought to fellowship together, eating together as a church family. That's why we have church picnics. And a couple weeks, 6-8 weeks ago, we had our church fellowship, our dinner on the ground Sunday, if you remember. Man, we had over 100 people here that day eating. There was more food than we could handle. That was unfair that I had to preach after eating that much food. You know how hard it is to fill your gut like I did in eating Daisy's mama's tamales. Gloria a Dios. And not going during church afterwards when I was preaching. Man, that's cruel and unjust punishment. Should have made Brother Josh preach so I could have ate more. Now, wait a minute. We're to break bread together. There's a group of folks in our church, and I'm sure there's others, but every once in a while on Sunday nights, probably just about every week, they go out after church to a restaurant. Say, why? And it's nuts. It's crazy. I've been there a few times. you get Ellen and Marcia and Randy and Leanne and Don and Debbie and Josh and Ruthann and my wife and I and whoever else is there. It gets a little crazy. Chris Cave. Those poor waitresses and waiters, they don't know how to handle us. But it's great. Say, what is that? I think that y'all do more of that. Let me make a statement here. You don't need a best friend. You need to have many friends. Too many people want one friend. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Too many of you want a companion and a buddy versus having many friends. Well, I don't like that person, probably because you don't spend time with them to know that you do like them. And if you don't like them, that's your fault, not theirs. Learn to find something likable about them. Maybe it is that they're not going to your house when you're done. That's likable. It doesn't matter what it is, but you can enjoy being with people, eating together. And I've got to hurry. Number six, we ought to pray for one another. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. We ought to pray for one another. I'm going to make some statements here that are a little different than many churches you've been in. Prayer requests are not to be gossip time. We have tried to spiritualize our gossip. Well, you need to pray for brother so-and-so. He's having troubles in his marriage. Nobody in the world needs to know that. Keep your big fat mouth shut. Pray for so-and-so. Their kids are really giving them troubles. That's none of your business to tell anybody except God. Because all you want to do is spiritualize your gossip. This church, we don't have Wednesday night prayer meeting. We don't print everybody's ailments and boo-boos and sicknesses in a bulletin and spend 40 minutes reading through the list of how sick everybody is and who's dying and who's got this and who's got this trouble and whose gizzard isn't feeling good today. And, you know, you go through 40 minutes of that, you're depressed. If you notice, I don't do a lot of prayer requests around here, except at men's prayer breakfast, and I've trained the men how to do that to where it's not depressing all the time. You say, why? Now, if somebody has a need, Brother Steve's having serious surgery tomorrow. Let's all pray together. Brother Fred is not feeling well and not doing well. Let's pray together. But I'm not going into all the specifics. We're not going to turn it into a crying fest. You came to church to get something to lift you up, not tear you down. That's why you ought not listen to much news. There's nothing good on it anyway. You wonder why you can't sleep at night, and it's because you watched the news before you went to bed. That's enough to give anybody indigestion. And nightmares and everything, especially if you saw Nancy Pelosi's face. That's enough to keep anybody awake all night long. Ah! I'm having too much fun. I'm sorry. I pray for the people in our church every day. If I have your cell number, you probably get a text from me every day. Say why? Because I believe in praying for folks. I believe in letting them know that I pray for them. You know, there's nothing wrong with you just sending a text to somebody saying, I prayed for you today. You don't even have to tell them what you prayed for. Just to know you've been prayed for sure does give you an encouragement in the day, doesn't it? I know it does me. By the way, you say, well, preacher, you didn't text me. I probably don't have your number. Get it to me and I'll do it. I have no problem with it. Boy, there's so much I want to say here. Hang on. We're not to seek pity or attention by asking somebody to pray for us. Too many people want everybody's pity. They don't want God to answer the prayer. So we'll call person to person, go person to person. Oh, you need to pray for me. I've got this wrong. And and you go to the next person. Oh, I need. Folks, did you know that Fred didn't come here asking people to pray? Did you know Steve and Vaughn didn't ask me to ask everybody to pray? If we're doing what we're supposed to do, we'll pick up on it. It'd be okay. Sensitive things that don't need shared should just be said, well, I know somebody's got a serious need. If you knew all the things I know, you'd wonder why I'm so happy. Friday morning, I got a text early. A missionary in a foreign country had a teenage boy that killed himself. My heart broke. I'm not going to tell you what country, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. None of your business. You ought to just pray for him. My heart hurts for him. My heart aches for them. There's not a 7-day period go by in my life. I have had it one time in the last 20 years that 7 days passed where I didn't get news of somebody passing away. So all I can tell you is thank God for heaven. Thank God there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we shall see it afar. Hey, heaven's a real place. And we're all going to face it. I thought of Kirsten. She lost her grandfather this week. My heart broke for her. I know what it's like losing a grandparent when you're a teenager. I know it well. There's others. I could go through every family in this church. There's people in here that have heartaches and needs. I'm looking back at Loretta, and boy, she's going through it right now. Say, what's her problem? She's okay physically, but you just pray for them. None of your business. God knows what it is. You don't need to know all the details. Well, I've got to be able to pray specifically. You're not that spiritual. Don't worry about it. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. How about you just learn to get a hold of God and say, oh, God, would you help her? Would you help that family? God, would you help this family? Good night. We've got two families that are expecting babies right now. Pray for them. Please pray for them. You say, why? Because God knows I don't want them coming to my house. That's for sure. I'm done rearing kids. Amen. Now, wait a minute. How about we just forget about needing to know all the details and take it to God. God knows the details better than anybody. By the way, when somebody messes up, this preacher's not going to call them up here and tell you all the bad things they did. That's none of your business. Well, you're just hiding things, preacher. It's covered by the blood. Amen. And by the way, you can't forgive them for their sin anyway. Only he can, so they don't need to tell you. Nah, 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 nah. By the way, you'll be glad when it's your kids. You'll be glad when it's your family. Trust me. It ought not be that you're so worried about, well, I knew somebody in a church, they're a hypocrite. Yeah, look around. You are too. None of us are as spiritual as we think we are. Everybody doing all right? Say, what's the church? A group of baptized believers, sinners, saved by grace, that we're supposed to get baptized, join the church. We're supposed to continue in doctrine, that's be here at all the services. We're supposed to fellowship, work together. We're supposed to break bread together. And we're supposed to pray for one another. Isn't that what the church is all about? A called out assembly from the world to be not like the world, but to be the way God wants it to be. That's what Grace Baptist Church is all about. That's what it's about. I used this yesterday with somebody. I'll be a shepherd, not a cowboy. I'm not going to drive anybody. I'll lead you. I'll lead you. If you want to follow, fine. If not, that's between you and God, not between you and me. I'll love you either way. You don't have to join this church to come here. We love having you here. But I will say this. Your life will be richer if you join a church. You'll enjoy serving better. You'll enjoy life in a whole different way, I promise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I've trusted Christ. Would you raise your hand? Thank you, thank you, thank you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. That was for me. Would you raise your hand?" Oh, my soul. Scores of hands in the air. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, piano begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand and said, "The Lord was touching my heart about something," how about you come to the altar and talk to him about it? If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of that today. We have everything you need. If you've been saved and baptized and you'd like to join our church, how about you come and join the church? Not for our church's sake, but for your life and your family's sake. Whatever the need is in your life, as